We join in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First, a short video.
That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there, on a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam. The earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Think of the rivers of blood spilled by all those generals and emperors so that in glory and triumph they could become the momentary masters of a fraction of a dot. Think of the endless cruelties visited by the inhabitants of one corner of this pixel on the scarcely distinguishable inhabitants of some other corner. How frequent their misunderstandings, how eager they are to kill one another, how fervent their hatreds. Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. The Earth is the only world known so far to harbor life. There is nowhere else, at least in the near future, to which our species could migrate. Visit? Yes. Settle? Not yet. Like it or not, for the moment, the Earth is where we make our stand. It has been said that astronomy is a humbling and character-building experience. There is perhaps no better demonstration of the folly of human conceits than this distant image. To me, it underscores our responsibility to deal more kindly with one another and to preserve and cherish the pale blue dot, the only home we've ever known.
Words of Carl Sagan, having convinced NASA to take a photograph of Earth from Voyager 1 way out in the solar system just before it closed down, taken, I think, in 1989. Timely words, though it doesn't seem as if they've had much effect over 30 years, judging by all the destruction and environmental damage since. Other words this morning, even more significant than and more influential than Carl Sagan's Genesis, the words we've heard already in the service. Usually, that very first part of Genesis is used in the battle between those who hold out for a literal seven-day creation and those who want to pour scorn on the whole idea. Genesis 1. Sounds nice, but a bit dated. Perhaps Carl Sagan's words work a little better for our age. It underscores our responsibility to deal more kindly with one another and to preserve and cherish the pale blue dot, the only home we've ever known. Except to my mind, I can't help thinking, why? Why does it matter what happens? When it's gone, that pale blue dot, in a few million years, it won't be missed. Galaxies will still turn, stars will still form, black holes will still suck everything in, the universe will continue to expand. I understand it is expanding all the time into what? What's there for it to expand into? Mind-boggling if you stop and think. Best not stop and think. Best just to get on with life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Anyway, we come to the next of what it means to be human. We've had generosity and mercy and justice and kindness and faithfulness. Now, the good. How shall we be good? Well, first, why should we be good? Because I think really it's of the essence of creation. It's looking at all the ideas about how things came to be, and it is saying, for we who believe, because it is all good. God saw that everything he had made was good. Why should we on this pale blue dot bother? Because it has been made good. It's not the way our world thinks, is it? Our world tends to make judgments between good and bad behavior, good and bad places, good and bad purposes, good and bad people. We can't help ourselves, of course we can't help ourselves. Well, we have been made that way. Genesis 2, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the story, we are told not to take from the fruit of the tree. It's a wonderful story, because it says that we did take and eat. And in the next little bit, it says, now they have become like us, says God. Knowing good and evil. See? Everything was made good. The possibility of bad is, I think, so that we would be free to choose. Otherwise, if there were only good, if we could only be good because we couldn't help ourselves, well, that is no kind of goodness, is it? Good has to be a choice. Doesn't it? Otherwise, what could it possibly mean to be good? That's the challenge to us. Made by God, made part of a good creation, come to know the difference between good and evil, called to choose the good. That's the why. The how and the what of being good we will have to work out for ourselves as we make our way through our lives and in the world. But we need the why first of all. Even if it's only for a few short millennia on a tiny pale blue dot, that's the way everything has been made. That's the challenge of all those pictures. Beginning with the goodness of the world, we can all agree that the world is good, then picture after picture showing all the things that we have made, have discovered, have invented. Everything from transport to plastic to books. Good. Or maybe not so good. Can be used for good. Can be turned to the bad. That's the great conundrum, the great challenge of our existence. Never mind Carl Sagan's It underscores our responsibility to deal more kindly with one another, to preserve and cherish the pale blue dot, if it is just a pale blue dot, we don't have any responsibility. But if, as Genesis says, we are made good by God, and if, as Genesis says, we are given the choice, then we are called to choose to do good, to work out what's good and bad in any situation. Which is why Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, who, like the first readers of the book of Genesis, were trying to live by faith in a hostile world. The first readers of Genesis probably were in exile in Babylon, in a world that thought that just about everything, failed crops, diseases, raiding bandits, whatever, was the fault of evil powers. The idea that everything had been made good was revolutionary. That was true in Paul's world as well. Paul writes a long litany of what it means to be good in such a world. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, and so on and so forth. Hold fast to what is good. True in our world as well. A world where immigrants are often seen as enemies, where rich people are powerful, where barriers frequently divide, where it is easy to condemn what looks to be evil and claim that good is on our side only. In that world, God speaks. God who spoke everything into existence, who sent Christ, who overcame the powers of evil once and for all on the cross. God speaks still. I appeal to you, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because I think probably that only if our minds are renewed to see beyond the judgments of our day, to see goodness in all that has been made, only then might we hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Christ, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.